Thank you, praise and worship team, for coming and taking us into the presence of the Lord. Again, I apologize for no words today. We'll see if we can get that fixed, but it's not a big deal when you don't have words. We were making a little joke that Jesus never had words on the screen, but technology sometimes just doesn't play the way you want it to. This morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to John 8, verses 10 and 11. John 8, verses 10 and 11. And then Ephesians 2, 5 through 10. So John 8, verses 8 and 11, verses 10 and 11. And Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 10. The word of the Lord says in John 8, 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In Ephesians 2, 5 through 10, it says, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye were saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and of his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Today I'm going to be ministering a few moments this morning on the title, No Sentence Outstanding. No Sentence Outstanding. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we're asking that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, that your Holy Spirit would come into this to this sanctuary this morning, and that you would open our hearts and minds, Lord Jesus, that I would set myself aside, Lord Jesus, that we would set ourselves aside, and that we would glean from your word this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would show us something that we might not have seen before, that you would open our thought process up to something that the Holy Spirit wants to bring out today, Lord Jesus. We thank you, and we're going to give you all the glory for it. In your name we pray, amen and amen. In the 4th century A.D. in Korea, there was a man, and he had two sons. The elder son rose to become the chief justice of the land. The younger son became an infamous criminal, a bandit. The elder brother, even though his younger brother was in the state, loved his younger brother. But he was unable to persuade him to change his ways. Eventually, the younger brother was caught and brought before his elder brother, the chief justice. Everyone in the courtroom thought that the younger brother would get off scot-free. They thought that he would be let go because they knew of the love of this older brother for the younger brother. But to their astonishment, the chief justice sentenced his younger brother to death. He sentenced his younger brother to death. On the day of the execution, the elder brother came into the prison and said to his brother, "Let's swap places." The younger brother, of course, agreed, thinking that when they realized that this was the chief justice, the older brother, that they would simply just let him go and the execution would not go forward. On he went, leaving the prison, up on top of a hill to watch the proceedings of that morning. His brother was brought out at dawn, and in his horror, his brother was executed. The innocent man, the chief justice, the one that took his younger brother's place, was executed. The younger brother, filled with remorse, ran down and he told the guard his name and he said, "I was the criminal who was supposed to be put to death today." And the guard said to him, "There is no sentence outstanding by anyone with that name." There is no sentence outstanding. Of course, the scripture that we read first today in John was about the woman. And I encourage you to go back and read this through verses 1 through 11. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. If you go back and read, it'll bear this out, and we're just going to move through it very quickly this morning. The woman was caught in the very act. She might have woke up to voices yanking her out of bed by the priest saying, "Get up, you harlot, wake up, get out of your bed. What kind of woman do you think you are?" Because She'd been caught. The priest slammed open the bedroom door and threw back the window curtains. And before she even felt the warmth of the morning sun, she felt their scorn, maybe saying, "Shame on you. How pathetic. How disgusting." Dogs yelped and roosters ran. Women leaned out their windows. Shop owners and merchants leaned out to see what was going on. Mothers snatched their children from the streets. On that day, Jerusalem became the jury, and they rendered its verdict. They rendered its guilty verdict on this woman. If the bedroom raid and the parade of shame wasn't enough for this woman, they thrust her in the middle of the morning Bible class. And if we look in Greek, that word thrust, it actually means that she was dragged with great force. She was thrust into this morning Bible study. Stunned students stood on one side wondering what was going on with her, and the self-righteous religious accusers on the other side being her accusers, letting her know exactly what she had done wrong. They had their questions and convictions. She had her guilt and her shame. She knew what she had done. The woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses in Leviticus 20:10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death." You see, by Moses' law, she was to be put to death. A question that's not borne out by the scripture is, why wasn't the man brought? The law said that the man and the woman were to be put to death, but they grabbed the woman. The law called for them both. The woman had no exit plan. She could not deny the charges. Again, she was caught in the very act. Plead for mercy? From whom? From her God? The so-called priests that had arrested her, that had broke open the door, that had caught her in the act, were the ones that were accusing her. How was her God supposed to save her? They were the ones that were charging her. They were the ones that were lining up the stones to stone her. They were the ones holding the stones in their hands, squeezing them, ready to pounce, to kill her. No one would speak for her, and she had no way out. Nothing that she could say would remove her from this situation. Nothing that she could plead with anyone would take this guilt and this shame away from her. But on this particular day, someone stooped down to her. That someone was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was there, and he stooped on that day. In verse 6 it says, "This they said, tempting him, that they might not have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." Aren't you glad when Jesus doesn't hear those around you? That he heard them not. You see, we would expect Jesus to stand up or to step forward or maybe even to ascend to her. But on this day, Jesus stooped. Instead, he leaned over to her. He descended lower than anyone else. He descended lower than the priests, lower than the people, lower than the woman. Amen. Aren't you glad that God is God enough to descend to you this morning, to descend to you in your time of need, to descend to you in your time of guilt and shame? I'm glad he descended for me. Amen. The accusers looked down on her, but in order to see her, they had to see Jesus. When they looked on Jesus, they saw that Jesus was in between them both. Jesus stood in the gap. Jesus was between the priests and the woman. So you see, Jesus was driven to stoop. He stooped to wash the feet of the disciples. He stooped to embrace children. He stooped to pull Peter up out of the sea. He stooped to pray in the garden. He stooped at a Roman whipping post. You see, Jesus stooped to carry the cross. Grace is when God stoops down to mankind. Grace. That's what Jesus Christ was there to show this day. Grace. And you see, we can all learn something from this parable that he's telling. Yes, it was something that actually happened, but there's a lot of things that I want to try to bring out this morning that we can see from his grace that he showed on that day, from Jesus stooping down to mankind. You see, he stooped down to write in the dust. And the scripture doesn't bear out, the Holy Spirit doesn't bear out what he wrote in the dust. And I have no way of knowing. The Holy Spirit didn't feel the need to tell us what he was stooping for or what he was writing for when he stooped. But maybe it was to remember the first time that God Almighty had touched the dirt of the earth. Do you remember that? When he took clay and he made Adam? Maybe it was to remember that time. Maybe it was possibly to remember creation itself. You see, God Almighty is the creator of heaven and earth, and he created all things. Maybe when he stooped down, he touched the dirt to remember his own mortal body that he was in at this point, to remember the work that he was getting ready to do at this point. Again, it doesn't tell us specifically what he wrote, but maybe he wrote something specifically to the woman. Maybe he wrote something specifically to the priests. Maybe he wrote something to the crowd. You see, we don't know. I can only ponder at these things. But I do know that whatever Christ did on this earth, every single thing that he did was important. And what he did in that moment was important to somebody in that crowd. In verse 7, they kept demanding an answer. Again, this goes through verses 1 through 11. In verse 7, they demanded an answer. The crowd grew impatient. And we see that today, don't we? When somebody messes up, what happens? The crowd gets restless. They want something to happen. They've got to see something. Something's got... We can't just let her go. They're holding the stones. The stones are lined up. They're ready to impose the law on her. So the crowd grew impatient with Jesus silently stooping and silently writing in the dirt, standing in the gap for this woman. He lifted himself up and set his shoulders straight and set his head high. And he stood, but on this particular time, it wasn't to preach because his words were few. It wasn't for long because in the next few verses, he's going to stoop again. And as was Jesus' way at this point, he didn't stand to instruct, but that was his way because he didn't address the crowd. He stood on behalf of the woman. He placed himself in between the crowd, in between the mob, in between the priests and the woman. In verse 7 and 8, it says, "So when they continued asking him, and he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. Then he stooped and wrote in the dust." You see, the name callers, they shut their mouths at that point. The rocks that they were holding, they fell to the ground. The accusers slipped away one by one from oldest to youngest. But Jesus wasn't finished yet. You see, he had brought the situation down. He had calmed the crowd. He had calmed the woman, but he wasn't done yet. He stood one final time and he asked the woman, "Where are your accusers? Look around, woman. Where are your accusers?" You see, the courtyard was empty now. No priests, no crowd, no accusers. "Woman, where are those accusers? Where are those that accuse you?" What a question. What a question to ask the woman. What a question to ask mankind. What a question to ask this morning to ourselves. Where are our accusers? You see, voices of condemnation awaken us all. There's some kind of condemnation going on this earth at all times. They might say, "You're not good enough." They might say, "You'll never improve. You'll never overcome that sin. You failed again." Those voices could be from outside. Those voices could be from the inside. Those voices could be that own voice in your head that's telling you, right? The voices of condemnation in our heads and our own conscience. But who acts as the morality patrolman for the believer? Who is it? Who acts for the believer? Who's telling us, waiting for every stumble, reminding us of every mistake, who never shuts up? Do you remember that thing that you did 2 years ago? That thing that you asked forgiveness for? Yeah, we remember it. We're continually reminded. Do you remember that thing that you didn't quite do, that place you were at, and you didn't act appropriately? The person you were supposed to talk to, and you didn't. Do you remember? Do you remember that voice that never shuts up? Who is that? Who is the spiritual morality patrolman? You see, it should be the Holy Spirit in our life working on us, changing us, But you see, those attributes, waiting for your every stumble, remembering your past, never shutting up, those are not attributes of God. That is not an attribute that God imposes on us. That's not the Holy Spirit. God definitely does condemn us. He definitely does want us to change, but it's done out of love. And it brings repentance, true repentance of sin, and a changed heart and life. You see, when God works on you, when the Holy Spirit is working on you, the heart is changed. Not necessarily the mind first, the heart is changed. You see, we have to have a heart change. And we cannot continually be beaten up and get a heart change that way. You see, when we get a true revelation of God, when God truly speaks to your individual heart, you have a heart change. And your heart changes your mind. This is how God works. He doesn't continually beat up on your mind with past sins, because once you've asked for forgiveness of those sins are gone, never to be seen again. Amen? He's not going to bring them back up to you. So when you, in your own mind, you start hearing those things and start, that's just your mind. That's just Satan beating on your mind, never shutting up. You see, Satan never shuts up. He's always accusing the believer. Satan's condemnation only brings regret, and Satan's condemnation ultimately only brings death. It ultimately only brings death. That's all Satan wants to do. You see, the Apostle John called Satan the accuser. In Revelations 12, 9 and 10, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He cast out into the earth, and his angels will cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and our power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Day after day, night after night, month after month, year after year, he is relentless. He's tireless, continually to accuse you, the believer, continually to beat you down, to try to get you to the place where he's at. You see, that's not God. That is not an attribute of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit, when the gospel is portrayed, will show himself to you. He will bring you to a point where you have to make a decision, but he will not continually condemn you for past sins, for past mistakes. Satan has one aim: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. To steal your peace, to kill your dreams, to destroy your future. You see, if Satan can steal your peace, your focus, your faith is not going to be in the correct spot. If he can steal your peace, because you're always going to be worried about what's going to happen next. If he can come in and he can kill the dream that God gave you. And I believe this morning that God gives us dreams. God puts things in our life and he tells us exactly what's going to happen. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but God gives you a dream. But Satan wants to come in and he wants to take that dream. Young person this morning, if God's given you a dream, if he's shown you something, hold steady to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. And don't let Satan kill that dream that's in your life. He wants to destroy your future. You see, he knows if you continue to walk after faith, if you continue to walk after Christ, you're going to change this world. You're going to change somebody's life. You're going to make a change, and you're going to be a minister of the gospel in your world, in your sphere of influence. So he wants to ruin your future. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. That's his only purpose. He's enlisted hordes of silver-tongued demons to help him. Everywhere you look, every TV station that you turn on, every radio station you turn on, everything that comes into your mouth is most likely Satan trying to persuade you to go a different way. You might say, well, that doesn't bother me. That TV show doesn't bother me. That music doesn't bother me. This here doesn't bother me. Day after day, it's bothering you. Day after day, that's getting in your soul. That's changing you for the worst. You see, we need to look after him. We need to follow him. We need to put in what he wants us to put in. And we need to ask him to change our hearts. You know why? Because we on this earth, we want the things of this earth. They're here for a reason. They're nice. And again, don't go out and say, Pastor Chris told you not to go see a movie. Don't say he didn't tell you to turn on. I'm not saying that this morning. But if something is obviously taking away from your Christian walk, if something is obviously moving you away from God, if something is obviously taking the place of this Word, is obviously going against the grain of what this Word of God says, church, we've got to wake up. Not only in the world, but in the church. If you've got a church leading you any other way but to Jesus Christ, we've got to wake up, church. We've got to know that this is the only way, that this Word is the only way. Satan wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You see, he enlists people to peddle his poison. All kinds of people. People that you don't even think of. He uses friends to dredge up your past. And maybe not you, but I know me. You run into somebody that you haven't seen for a while. Maybe somebody that you didn't that didn't know you since you were saved, or somebody that knew you before God had done a marvelous work in your life. And what do they say? Hey, you want to go do that? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. You don't do that. And what do? They start to stick that knife in you, right? They start to bring up the past. Well, I remember when you used to insert anything you want to, right? They want to bring up the past. Friends dredge up your past. Preachers proclaim all guilt and no grace. You see, my God, the God that I know, is full of grace and mercy. Amen. The God that I know stoops down to grab my hand, to put himself in between the angry mob that's against me. My God wants to bring me up to him. My God wants to take me into him. That way I'm in Christ. Preachers want to proclaim worthless formulas to overcome sin, to give you false doctrine, to give you everything of this world that leads you away from Christ. Again, church, we've got to come directly to Christ. We can't be taking anything away from this book. We cannot be adding anything to this book, to his Word. And last but not least, family. They specialize in guilt trips, don't they? And I'm not just talking about the special little guilt trips. Oh, could you do this for me? Oh, I need this. They specialize in guilt trips because why? They know you better than anyone else. They know how you were. They might have known you from a young child. And they want to bring up all those things. You see, they specialize in guilt trips. But you know what? My God does not specialize in guilt trips. Satan, his commodity is condemnation. He'll repeat the story of the adulterous woman over and over, time and time again, as many times as we let him. He'll repeat your sins. He'll repeat your pasts over and over again, as many times as you let him. He'll continue to bring those things up in your mind. He'll continue to work on you. He'll continue to try to draw you away from Jesus Christ. He'll march you through the city streets, proclaiming your sins, proclaiming your shame. He'll drag your name through the mud, saying every evil thing that he can say about you. And it doesn't matter if it's true or not at that point, does it? Because he's brought you to such a point that you don't care. You're believing what he says. You know, we look around the world today. We look around, let's just take the United States of America, and we see people committing suicide. We see people going out committing tremendous criminal acts. Why? Because Satan's condemning them. Satan is condemning them. He's constantly beating them up, badgering them daily, monthly, yearly about those sins, about who they are, making up things. He'll push you into the center of the crowd, and he'll use a megaphone to call out your sins. This person was caught in the act of immorality. This person was caught in the act of stupidity or dishonesty or irresponsibility. You see, it doesn't matter what it is. You can insert anything you want to. Satan's going to take that thing and megaphone it out to the world. And you, it's going to feel like a microscope's on you because he's drawing attention to that thing that you don't really want him to draw attention to because you're still hanging on to it. But you know what? Satan is not going to have the last word, amen? He's not going to have the last word. Jesus Christ acted on your behalf. Just as he stood in the gap for the woman, Jesus Christ wants to stand in the gap for you. And not only stand in the gap, he wants to take you into himself. That way when God looks upon you, he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see that sin. He doesn't see that immorality. He doesn't see that dishonesty. He doesn't see you being a deceiver. He doesn't see that irresponsibility. And when you get that, God starts to change you. The Holy Spirit starts to work in you and starts to move upon you and starts to take those things away from you. But we've got to get it in our mind this morning that if we follow Christ and we give those things to Christ, that Christ is not the one pulling those things back out upon us. He's not the one going back through our past and dredging those things up. He's not the one saying, you're stupid, you're not worth anything, you're of none effect. He's the one that has all power, that has all victory, and brings no condemnation. Because in Romans 8:1, and this is one of my personal favorite verses, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, he tells us there's no condemnation, and then he ends the verse with how we get it, how we get no condemnation. Those which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I could probably spend 6 months talking about that one verse, walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. See, we've got to walk after the Spirit. We've talked about that before, and I don't have time to go into it this morning. But go back and read Romans 8:1 and see the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. See what he's done for you. You see, Jesus Christ, he stooped low enough. He stooped low enough to sleep in a manger, to go out and work with his hands for his sustenance, to sleep in a fishing booth. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the majesty of the universe, stooped low enough to rub shoulders with crooks, to walk among lepers, to be spat upon, to be slapped, to be nailed to a cross and speared, only to be buried, to be killed. Not for his sins, because he was spotless. He was sinless. He was the perfect Lamb of God, but for my sins. That's why he died for your sins. That's why he died for, not for his own. He stood in the gap on Calvary at the cross, and he took my sin and my shame and my guilt and my debt, and he took them on himself. But you know what? On the third day he stood. He stood up from the slab of death. The grave could not hold him. He was upright in Joseph's tomb, and he was upright in Satan's face. You see, my God, my Lord Jesus, did not go to hell as a sinner. He did not go to hell defeated, but he went into hell victorious, and he held captivity captive. Amen. Can we give him a hand of praise this morning? He held captivity captive, and he said, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, he made it known that he was who he said he was. And he completed the work that had to be done there. He completed the finished work that needed to be done at Calvary. And this morning, if you're here in this audience, if you're listening by CD, if you're listening by internet, he can do the same work that he did on Calvary in your life. That same power that raised him from the dead can operate in your life today. That same power is available to us as believers today. He rose up. He stood. He stood in Satan's face. He stood up for the woman, and he silenced her accusers. He does the same thing for you and me on a daily basis. If your faith is in him, if you've accepted him into your heart and life, he's standing up for you on a daily basis. He's making intercession for you at this very moment. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Chris? Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is in Christ that ye died, ye rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who also maketh intercession for us. He's praying for me right now, amen. He's praying for you right now, amen. He hears your prayers, amen. He knows what's going on. He's not an absentee God. He's not just some God that we think that he's up in heaven and he's just God is the earth is his footstool. It's not that. He's interceding for you. He knows what's going on in your life, and he wants to make a difference. He wants to make a change. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to move upon you and to change your heart and mind. Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. A God that is all about you. A God that is in the presence right now, interceding for you. That is every defiance of what Satan says for you. That is rising up to your defense for you. And all you have to do is put your faith in him. He doesn't require you to go out and make a religious journey. He doesn't require you to go out and do a religious act. He doesn't require you to climb the top of a temple or the top of a mountain. He says, put your faith in me, and all these things I will do for you. You see, he takes the role of the priest in our life. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22 says, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, he is our priest. You see, I don't have to go to a man this morning and tell him my sin. I don't have to go to you this morning and tell you my sin. You don't have to come to me and tell me your sin. You have to ask him. Amen? You have to ask him. And with all grace and all mercy and all love, if your faith is in the right spot, he provides all forgiveness. And he provides a clear conscience. And he provides a way out. And he provides victory. Amen? He provides all this for you. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. If you accept. You see, this isn't available if you don't accept him. It's available to all who will receive, whosoever, but you have to accept him. You see, you have to come his way. You can't just do what you want to do. You can't just take the path that you want to take. But when you do accept him, you now get a clear conscience. You have a clean heart. You have a clear record, and there's nothing against you. You're free. You're free from accusations. You're free from condemnation. Not just past mistakes, but from past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Now, believer, I am not preaching sinless perfection. Do not leave this building and think that you can leave this building just because you heard a gospel message this morning and think that you can go out and sin. That's not what I'm preaching you this morning. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that we are dead in sin live any longer therein? You see, we can't remain in sin. If we are in Christ, if we made a decision to be in Christ, if we made a decision for him to be our Lord and Savior, you see, Christ comes in and he begins to change you. He begins to make a true change in you. You see, we can go to all different kind of plans and programs for man. We can go to every one step, five step, 10 step, whatever kind of program you want to go to. And it might do you a little good or good. But you know what? That true change is not going to happen until Jesus Christ makes the change. Jesus Christ is the one who changed a man's heart. Amen? Jesus Christ is the one that comes in and by changing the heart, change our mind. He reaches down in us and he takes things out of us that don't need to be there. He reaches down into us and he changes our mind so we can walk in faith, so that we can walk after the Spirit and not after this flesh. You know why? This flesh is sin. This flesh longs for the things of this world. This flesh longs to chase after sin. But with Jesus Christ in us, with him as our Lord and Savior, and I could go around the sanctuary today and ask you, has he changed you? And you say, yes. Yes, he's changed me. Who did you used to be? Who were you 20 years ago? Who were you 15, 10, 5, 1 year ago? And the answer should be, he's ever changing me. He's ever molding me into his image. I don't need those things that I started out needing. I don't need those things of this world. I don't need those things that people try to offer me because I've got Jesus Christ and he's all that I need. Believer, everything you need this morning is found at the foot of the cross. Everything you need this morning is found in Jesus Christ. We have needs on this earth. We have wants on this earth. And they're all found in Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, Jesus is triumphant. Jesus trumps the devil's guilt with words of grace. He says in Ephesians 2, 5 through 10, and I've got to hurry this morning. I'm going to try to get us out of here. Ephesians 5 through 2, 5 through 10, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath there before ordained we should walk in them. You see, we have the fruit of grace happening here. We have the object that we are saved by God, that we are raised by God, that we are seated with God. We are gifted, we are equipped, and we are commissioned by God to do His will, to do His work. Farewell, earthly condemnation. I don't need it anymore. Stupid, unproductive, slow learner, fast talker, quitter, cheapskate, no longer am I, for I am Him. Amen. I am victorious in Him. He has given me everything that I need with Him. I am seated with God. If I'm seated with God, if He does not cast down any condemnation on me, if my faith is in Him, all these things of this world that the world calls me are no longer. We've got to get it through our heads, church. You are who He says you are. You're spiritually alive. You're quickened. You're heavenly positioned, and you're connected to Jesus Christ, who is connected to God. When God sees you, He sees Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that He doesn't see you? I'm glad that He doesn't see me. You know why? Because I need Him daily. I need Him to complete that work in me. I need Him continually on a daily basis to continue changing me. He sees Jesus Christ. Amen. Because my faith is in its proper position. You see, Satan is left speechless and without ammunition. You see, if you have a gun in your hand and you walk out to confront somebody and you don't have any ammunition, guess what? Not worth anything. But if you got ammunition, now you got something. You see, Satan has a gun with no ammunition. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you've taken that ammunition from him. Don't give Satan back his ammunition, amen? Don't give Satan the victory in your life. Give Jesus Christ the victory in your life. You see, the accusations of Satan sputter and fall out like a deflated balloon. We've all seen them when the air goes out, they fly away. That's Satan when Jesus Christ enters the picture. Then why? Why do we as believers still hear them? Many Christians out there still hear the condemnation of this world. Many Christians still hear the condemnation of their own mind, of their own conscience talking to them. Why, as Christians, do we still feel this condemnation from Satan? You see, our faith is improperly placed. Our faith many times goes off course. Our faith many times may get put in something other than Jesus Christ. You see, you can't put your faith in me because I'm going to fail you at some point. You can't put your faith in a TV preacher. They're going to fail you at some point. You can't put your faith in your best friend. They're going to fail you. You can't put your faith in your parent. As much as they love you, as much as I love my children, at some point I'm going to fail them. I've got to put my faith solely and straight in Jesus Christ because He is not going to fail me. Jesus Christ is not going to fail me. You see, number one, we must be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to Christ. There's no other method. This is the only way. This was the way ordained from the beginning of time. Our faith must be ever placed in Jesus Christ and His finished work. It cannot be placed in ourselves or any other thing. You see, we're good at taking that faith and placing it in other things. We're good at taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ and putting our faith in other things. Number two, grace is a gift of God. It cannot be earned. We cannot earn grace. We cannot do enough to earn grace. You don't earn gifts. Grace is a gift from God. It was given by God to mankind. We cannot work hard enough. Men's work only brings the boasting of men. It only brings the boasting of men. You see, when I go out and I architect some big computer network, I'm proud of it. I like it. I want to show people what I did. When you do what you do on your job and you do something that's really nice, what do? You boast about it. But in Jesus Christ, I want to boast about Jesus Christ because He's the one that did the work. He's the one that completed the work. He's the one that took my guilt and my shame and my pain and completed the work on the cross. Anything that leads you away from Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the person of God, is another gospel. It's another work. If you would this morning, stand to your feet with me. You see, the woman, she ended the conversation by calling Jesus Lord. By calling Jesus Christ Lord. You see, When the conversation started, she was an adulterer. She was a harlot. But she ended the conversation by calling him Lord. She had made him her salvation. Amen. Just that quick. Just 11 verses. She had went from one side of the scale to the other side of the scale. She had made him her salvation. Jesus responded with the sweetest words probably ever spoken in a situation like this. The sweetest words she had probably ever heard. The sweetest words we had ever heard. In verse 11, he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, he freed her. And then he gave her instruction exactly what to do. This morning, he wants to free you. And he wants to give you instruction this morning. The instruction is, follow him. Place your faith in him. Follow the Spirit. Don't follow the flesh. One thing I want to point out before we close is there was a question asked back in verse 5 concerning the law of Moses. And I read it to you in Leviticus. You see, Jesus had to be perfect. And he had to answer the question perfectly because he was all God. And he had to obey the law because he was the law. But he was also Jesus Christ. And at the same time as obeying the law, he let the woman go free. You see, he kept the law perfectly by dying in her place. He kept the law perfectly for you by dying in your place. He kept the law perfectly for you by dying in your place. This is how he can let her go free. This is how he can let me go free. This is how he lets you go free, by dying in your place. You see, the story that we read in the beginning about the two brothers, the guard said to the brother, "There is no sentence outstanding for anyone with that name." In the same way, Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and there is no sentence outstanding for you this morning. He died in your place. He stooped down to you and took your place. He took your place on that cross. He completed the work. He finished the work. Not you, not me, but him. This morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be in the congregation this morning and you may say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're saying. I don't know God this way. I know God is some big bearded gentleman who sits on a throne with his feet on the earth footstool, as a footstool." That's not God. God is perfect. God is your God. God is a personal God, and he wants to save you this morning. He wants to move in your life, and he wants you to find victory. This morning, I don't know the heart of every and life of every person in this building. This morning, if you say, "Pastor Chris, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," would you just slip up a hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Would you just slip up a hand quickly? Quickly this morning. I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You see, that's how we get everything that we've talked about this morning. Knowing Jesus Christ. Putting our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. Just a few more seconds. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, slip up a hand this morning. We want to pray for you. We want to invite you into his kingdom. The second part of the article is for the believer. You might say, "Pastor Chris, I'm continually under condemnation. I'm continually hearing my conscience talk to him. I continually hear that I'm not good enough, that my past sins are coming up and beating me up. They're knocking on my door. They're continually keeping me away from what God has for me." This morning, Romans 8 and 1, there is no condemnation in Jesus to those who are in Jesus Christ. But you've got to come his way. You've got to come his way. You've got to put your faith in him this morning. And you've got to follow him. Father God, in your name today, we ask that you would burn this word in us, that you would let us know, Lord God, that we can find freedom, that we can find victory in you, Lord. Lord, this morning, for that person, for that individual, for that believer that is under that condemnation, Lord God, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to them right now, Lord Jesus. That you would move in their life, Lord Jesus. That you would touch them where they are, Lord God. That you would show them, Lord Jesus, that is not you. Those are not the attributes of you. Those are not the attributes of God. Lord, you want to change and you want to set free. And you don't want to look at the past. You want to look to the future and you want to change that believer and give them back their dreams and give them back their freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for what you've done in this house. We give you glory and honor, Lord Jesus. And we ask that this word go forth in us this week, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and glory, and we thank you for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. And for the one and hopefully only time, I'm going to ask that if we could clear the building by noon and give them some time to get in and get their wedding stuff set up.